All right, let's go and turn over the book of Ezra.
All right, kind of going through the book of Ezra a little bit. We're looking at Israel, of course, in what's called the Restoration. And so they were in captivity. Judah, we're talking, the southern kingdom was in, they were in captivity in what started off to be Babylon. Babylon, of course, was overtaken by the Medes and Persians. And so now Cyrus, the king of Persia, would be over them as far as the text that we're in Ezra. And so there would be three installments of Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild. They were taken captive in three installments. They'll actually be restored in three installments. And this is the first installment. And we have Jeshua the priest and Zerubbabel would be the governor. And so these are the two that are being used to rebuild the temple. So the first thing that they're going to do when they get back into their land would be to, the place is destroyed. And so they're cleaning the place up and getting back into their cities, towns, mainly focused there in Jerusalem, because their task is to rebuild the temple. And we've looked at a few things in reference to that and how they started instituting some things and all that. And the reality is they just need to get busy rebuilding the temple, of course, which they do. And what we're going to focus on tonight is once they get that foundation laid, just how they viewed that and where they're at spiritually. And can I say, when we go through some traumatic things, and in all reality, Israel was in Babylon and all that because they did disobey God, and they had engaged in idolatry, and they had done wrong. And so all the work of their hand was absolutely destroyed, and they were taken away captive. And in a sense, now they're getting a chance to start afresh, though there's always regret when that happens. And we're going to see that in our text. And so let's go ahead and read Ezra chapter number 3, and we'll just read verses 10 through 13. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel." How true that is. Can you imagine them being in that particular place and having been in captivity now be 70 years? And some were born in captivity, but by genealogy, them being now in the land. And what a difference, what an opportunity now that they do possess. Praise the Lord for the second chances and the third and fourth and fifth chances that God does give. This is definitely a second chance for them. And so to say and to sing praises unto God and to be able to say his mercy endureth forever is a blessing. Amen. It goes on to say, "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundations of this house was laid, before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy of the noise, the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this opportunity once again to spend time, Lord, around your word, Lord, as it's preached. I pray, God, that you would just help us tonight and instruct us, God, and just be with us, I pray, and give us what we need, Lord, tonight, and just be with us, be with those in the back as well, in the building, Lord, in youth night tonight, give wisdom there, and be with the young people, Lord. I pray that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness, dear God. Help us, Lord, as adults, Lord, to be good examples to the youth, God, and take opportunities there, and help them to come to that place that they'd be able to have their questions answered, God, and truly appreciate, God, your working in their lives, in the place they find themselves, in a place that's preaching the truth of the Word of God. God, we just pray now for this night. Help us with the text, and might you just minister to us through the preaching, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text is very interesting. It's exciting for Israel to be at this point. You can imagine all that they've been through. The disappointment that would have been there in being carried away out of their land. I mean, this is a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a land that was given to them by God. truly a blessing. They took it for granted, though, and they began to serve other gods and didn't listen to God, didn't listen to the prophets. And so at the end of the day, God had to remove them. And now they're being given a chance to go back. And of course, many of which were taken out, had died in captivity. And now a lot of those that are coming back aren't ancient, but people that were born in captivity. But there were still some, as we see our text, that say that they were ancient men. And so the response to what they're seeing is different based on who, you know, who we're talking about and the experience that they had in this. And so the younger crowd that basically was born in captivity, they're excited. They're excited. This is, I mean, they've left captivity. They've been given their land back. They've heard of it. They've heard the stories. I'm sure a lot of stories have been told over there. And so they're back and they're excited. Hey, something's happening. The foundation now is laid. And very important to have a foundation, amen, a good foundation. So it's laid. Things are happening. But the ancients that remember what the temple was like before the destruction, they're weeping. And they're weeping with regret. They had something, and they let it slip away. They had an amazing opportunity serving God and just their history and their heritage and going all the way back. And they, in a sense, let that go. And they're looking at the destruction of it, and they're seeing the foundation, and it's nothing, from their estimation, it's nothing from what they remember at that point. Look over, keep your spot there, and turn over to Haggai chapter number 2. Now, there are three prophets that are contemporary to the restoration time frame. You have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And really not on the scene yet. They will come on the scene because ultimately it's not too far off, which we'll see. The work on the temple will stop because the neighbors around them, Tobias, Sambalot, they are going to actually petition the king, King Ahasuerus, and they're actually going to stop that project from going forth. And we know that after 18 years or so, God actually raises up prophets, and one of those being Haggai, and tells them to get back to building. And so we're not at that point yet, but it is interesting here in Haggai chapter 2 and in verse number 2, we see this, which gives us insight to where we're at with Ezra in Ezra 3, to what was thought about the foundation and the temple in comparison to the first temple. And Haggai chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? How do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, this will be 18 years removed. So when they first got restored, there were a few more ancients that remember that. By this point, not so much. Amen. Nonetheless, we see what Haggai is saying here. He's drawing their attention to and says, I agree with you in comparison to what it was. Yeah, it's not much right now. But he says he's encouraging them to put their shoulder to the plow, to get back to work. Amen. Because it is worth it, and there is something that is worthwhile in this building. And so what we're going to find in this text is we're going to find kind of some emotions that we go through and things that we need to get through so that we can get back to work. We go through disappointments in life, and oftentimes those disappointments, they discourage us from going forward because we're stuck at looking back at what we used to have, what we could have had. And we end up kind of living in some regret there. And there's no doubt that the ancients, that was absolutely what they were doing, because they realized they let it slip away. It was their fault. And now they're having a hard time being excited about what will be in the future. Now, part of that will be because they won't be there for it, because they're up in years. They're ancients, if you will. They've been through the captivity. So they are truly aged at that point. But the reality is that we don't, in Christianity, it's not all about what we get to experience. It's about God's work going forward. Amen. And us being a part of establishing a work that can go forward. Amen. And so there's a lot of things that many of us, as we age at different things, we may not see the full. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I hope that soon. I don't know, though. It may be a little far off. I don't know. I might not get to go up in the rapture. I don't know. But if I don't get to go in the rapture, amen, my prayer is and hope is that this work can be strong well past my years. Amen. And so I don't have to be the one to personally experience that. I can be excited about the future, whether I'm a part of it or not. It's the work of God. And the work of God, it's going forward. I want it to go forward. I want future generations to have a light right here at McGregor Baptist Church on this spot of soil, amen. A sacred place, become a holy place to many of us, amen. A wonderful place that the word sounds out from, amen. But in this particular text, what we find is that there were a people, they had something going, they lost it. And now God brought them back, miraculously brought them back, and they're starting to see it rebuilt, but they're not all that encouraged about it. Some are. They're shouting, amen. But let me just give you a thought about the comparison here of what those that had seen the previous temple and the conditions as such. Conditions mean everything. Remember, the previous temple was built by Solomon in the height of Israel's glory and power. Israel had no adversaries throughout the entire reign of Solomon. No war took place under Solomon. Nobody was coming up against Israel in that day, which is fascinating. Israel had wealth unspeakable under Solomon. Endless resources under Solomon. Israel had all the tribes of Israel working together on the project. Remember, it was not a divided kingdom at that point. All 12 tribes were there. And working together and funding that and working to make it happen. So they had all that resource going for them. David spent, before Solomon, of course, David being his father, David spent years setting Solomon up for the building of the temple. David wanted to build it. God would not let David build it, but God did let David accumulate resources for the building of the temple that Solomon ultimately would build. And it took 7 years of uninterrupted, unrestricted building to complete after the foundation. So the original building, with all the resources, everything already there, all that was done, it still took 7 years to build, even with that. And this temple, once they get back to building, will only take 4 years to build with limited resources. So The comparison there really isn't even close to what it would be. Now, the project here in Ezra that Ezra's describing under Zerubbabel, Israel had really no power or glory left, right? They were coming from captivity. Now, they did have some resource from the king, but they themselves were not approaching it from the posture of what Israel would have approached it as in Solomon's days. They had been in bondage for 70 years, and the years prior to that were spent losing ground and not gaining ground. When we start losing ground, man, it is hard to see that digression stopped so that we can start gaining ground again. Amen. There's something to momentum. Listen, if you take a rock and you're on top of a hill and you let that thing start rolling down the hill, it's hard to stop that rock. Amen? It's got mass behind it. I mean, it's rolling. Amen? And so you have to get that thing stopped before you can get that thing going the other direction. It takes a whole lot of a lot more energy to stop that momentum just to get back to a break-even point. Amen? And so that's kind of where Israel is. They're used to being losers now. It's not fun being a loser, but you have to acknowledge it if you are. And a loser is just one who's losing ground. I'm in that losing mode. And there is a time to get, and there's a time to lose. But when those losses start compounding, sometimes, your best hope is just to stop the loss, amen, just to plug the hole, just to repair the hole in the sack. Sometimes that's all we can see. We just got to stop the loss. And so I think for some of them, that's exactly where they're at. They're they're not gaining, they don't think at that point. Now, the reality is they are beginning to gain, and they need to recognize that. Sometimes when we're in that losing mentality, once we start gaining, we don't believe it, right? We've been so used to losing that we have a hard time thinking, there's no way we can be gaining. It's just a matter of time. It's all going to go away too. And we get in that loss mentality. And I really think that's where Israel is here at this point. Now, the land was a wasteland when they arrived. It was decimated. It was just destruction. And so they're back and they're called to rebuild. Before they can rebuild, they're having big old cleanup days. Amen. Israel really had very little substance to work with except what was given by the king. And Israel only had a portion of two tribes to work with. Solomon had all 12 tribes to work with. Now we have Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin was very small because of what took place in Judges. And so they were a small tribe. And beyond that, not everybody came back to help build. And so some stayed back in captivity. They chose not to go over to Jerusalem to build at this point. And then the land around about them was filled with adversaries, which did not want to see Israel succeed. In Solomon's day, there were no adversaries. They were enthralled about the success of Israel. Now with Israel coming back, Judah coming back into the land, there's a lot of skeptics, a lot of people who have a lot more power than Israel did. That just wasn't the case before. Matter of fact, remember, we're going to find that in Nehemiah's day, those adversaries still exist. And that's after the temple's rebuilt and they're working on the wall. And they end up having to rebuild, and they're having to put basically a weapon in one hand and you know, hammer in the other. I mean, they're working while they're trying to protect. That was not the case in Solomon's day. And again, it would only take 4 years to complete this current temple compared to 7 years under Solomon's. And it's what that testifies of is really the magnificence of it is going to be a whole lot less. And so the ancients are looking at it and they realize this isn't going to be anything like it was. So no doubt the current temple did not compare and would not compare to the original temple built by Solomon. Different time, under different circumstances, different resources, different challenges, different helps, different, everything was different. Different mindset of the people. They're totally approaching it from a different status and different posture. So what we see from the elders weeping is really, and I think this becomes very important as we see this. We have to understand that the elders had influence in Israel. And the elders allowed themselves to be the impetus for discouragement amongst all the people. Amen. How we as if you will, the more mature ones, or the ones that are supposed to be more mature, amen, how we respond to things, how we approach things, how we address things, how we even see things, this is going to it's going to affect others around us. Amen. I mean, if you're out somewhere and things start happening and everybody starts crying and whining, they're like, oh no, man, we can't do anything. We're in big trouble. And that becomes their posture. It ain't going nowhere. But if you got some crazy guy that looks at it all and says, hey, it's no big deal. We can do this. Amen. We can work through this. I know things are bad, a lot of loss here. But if you have someone that just is the encourager, well, that will help the whole group to gain encouragement. Does that make sense? And I think what we have here is the guys that were supposed to be the encouragers were being the ones that were actually discouraging. And that is a problem. And so I will encourage us in this room to not be the ones that are the source of discouragement by how we approach things and by our tone of speech and just by our discouraged spirit. We want to, and I know it. We may not be the ones that will be here for forever. None of us are. But even though if we find ourselves at a stage where we're winding down, we still have to make sure that we are not that source of discouragement, because it will affect how others then proceed and go forward. So really, I want to deal with that thought tonight. Discouragement affects everyone. Discouragement is different than grief. There's grief and there is discouragement. There is a time to grieve. There's a time to mourn. But we don't want to let those things turn into discouragement. Discouragement adversely affects the work of the Lord in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Amen. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, why does discouragement happen? We're going to look at this just a little bit tonight. And you may be one that's prone to discouragement. You may be one that's not prone to discouragement. All of us can be affected by discouragement, and it can hit any of us at any time. But we want to be very careful not to find ourselves being found in discouragement. In Ezra 3, we find that that discouragement happened because there was an older group there that had experienced the accomplishments of the past, and instead of looking at the blessings that they had before them and looking at the present and the opportunities ahead as possibilities, instead of that, they got stuck comparing, you know, the glory of the past with where they found themselves in the present. And I think Paul, we're not going to go to that text, but Paul addresses this in Philippians 3, which is a great book for encouragement, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul. And basically what he's saying is this. He's saying we have to be very careful that we don't find ourselves, you know, looking back and wishing that we were back at the good old days. Amen. The good old days. And by the way, we have this, you know, way about ourselves to where we do that. We look back and we don't remember the bad. We remember the good. And we try to compare the present with what we remember from the good in the past. We just want to be very careful that we don't do that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and in verse number 12. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." So basically what's happening here is that he's saying we are not going to try to live in such a way that we are looking at somebody else's measure, someone else's gifting, someone else's faith. We have the resources that we have today, and that's just what we have. We have to work with what we have to work with. Learning to live in reality is vital, amen. People oftentimes will look at someone else and say, you know, I wish I had their family, or I wish I had their resources, or I wish I had their talents. And it discourages them because they begin to compare themselves among themselves, right? The reality is that you are not somebody else. Amen? I am not you. You are not me. I am not some other preacher. Preachers do that. You know, they'll look at other preachers, begin to compare. That's just ridiculous. Amen? God did not make you to be somebody else. He made you to be you. Amen? And what's amazing about that is when we begin to look at how God made us and appreciate those things, that's a start point in our lives. Amen? And amidst all of that, Paul is saying here, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Well, what Israel did was they compared a circumstance from the past to a circumstance they were in the present. And it discouraged them because they said,
we had it better then. Now, was that true? Yeah, absolutely. But the reason they were looking at that was so that, in a sense, they could feel sorry for themselves for where they were. Now, whose fault was it that they happened to be in the situation they were in? It was their fault. As a nation, nationally. Maybe not them individually, maybe not. But was it God's fault? People like to blame God for things. Was it God's fault? No. God just fulfilled his promise. He said, if you do this, I'll do this. Sure enough, he sure did it and removed them out of the land. And so where you're at today, you are where you are today for a whole slew of reasons, and every one of which you can't change. So you can get discouraged about where you are today, or you could say, thank you, God, for giving me another chance. And I still have some resources, and I still have opportunity, and I may be in that losing mentality, but with your help, I believe that can be stopped, and I could begin to win again. Amen? Because God has made us, he's made us victors. Amen? He's made us more than conquerors. Amen? So if you're not conquering right now and you are losing at everything, that's really not God's plan for you. There's a time for that at times, but it's not to be perpetual. And so God wants to do a work. If you're a believer, amen, God wants to do a work in your life. But it's not going to happen because you feel sorry for yourself. It's not going to happen because you regret a decision you made. It's not going to happen because you are discouraged and you just keep regurgitating all these things in the past that you regret. What you need to do is repent of where you got off track with God and where you did wrong, amen, and get back to your first works, which is just to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and yield yourself to him and see what God will do with you starting from today. It may not be what he maybe would have accomplished through you before all those bad decisions, but it doesn't matter. You're not there now. You can't go back, but you are here right now. And for Israel, at least they're not in captivity anymore. They're actually standing on the soil they were removed from. It's almost like you say to the ancients, stop complaining and give God the glory, amen. You're back in Jerusalem. Woo, this is good. But they looked around and said, yeah, but if you see what I see, this place is destroyed. Then you could say, yeah, but God has raised up a king, a Gentile king, to empower you to do something about it. Can I say, God has raised up a king in our lives so that something can be done in our lives for his glory, amen, as well. And so there's a lot of similarities here, but it was all because of this comparing amongst themselves that began to lead to this discouragement. Now we see Israel let regret affect them at many points throughout their history. Look back at Numbers 13. Regret is a horrible thing. Amen. Every one of us in our lives have things that we can look back with and regret that we made that decision or that this happened or whatever. Every one of us have things that we could dwell on and end up regretting. Every one of us. I'm happy to report to you that God's not called us to live in regret. Amen? Because that's very discouraging. Amen. Now, when Israel was first led to Canaan, they were led out of captivity, out of bondage in Egypt. They went through a whole slew of things that were miraculous. And God brought them up to Beth Peor, and at the southern edge of Canaan. And they sent 12 spies into Canaan. 10 came back and said, man, there's giants, this is horrible. 2 came back and said, let's go forward and do it, amen. They were given a tremendous opportunity in that day. Look at Numbers 13,
And in verse number 30, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. This, they came out, they saw the land, and Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it. I like Caleb, amen. It says, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought us up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And they were, and there we saw the giants and the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, what's going on here is this, is that Israel, some of Israel is still in this losing mode, this losing mentality, this oh, I can't do anything mentality. The reality is, you're right. Apart from Christ, you can't do anything. So just go ahead and let that be a good shot to your pride, amen? Usually when someone says, I can't do anything, that's a statement of pride. They're feeling sorry for themselves, amen? But the reality is that through Christ, I can do all things. I can do impossible things through Christ. If I will just yield to him, God can do amazing things through our lives, even in this sin-cursed state that we live. And so Israel, they were really in, and they gave Moses a fit. I mean, those 10 plagues and all that, they cried for deliverance, but it was a struggle. All the way through, it was a struggle for Moses to lead that stiff-necked people. Amen. Well, they get to the edge there. They send in the spies. A bunch of them are still in that losing mentality, that woe is me. We can't do anything. We're going to lose. They're bigger than us, on and on and on. Two of them were getting out of that loser mentality, and they're like, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can go in there. We're gonna capture that land just as God said. Two were encouraged. Well, the people sided with the 10. The 10 led the group into discouragement, so much so that they wept all night. Verse number 2 of chapter 14 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against who? Against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And they're just, oh, it's horrible, God. It'd be better if I was just dead. I don't know why you just don't take me. I'm just good for nothing, and everything I touch just breaks, and oh, it's horrible. Oh, it's a horrible life I live. I can't believe I'm living it. Amen. And so the 10 spies led Israel to that deportment. I would rather be dead than lead people to that place and station, amen. I had a boss at ATA, he had this phrase, he said, lead, follower, get out of the way. I love that, that's so awesome, amen. I don't want to be a source of discouragement for people. But you know what? If I live in discouragement, that's exactly what I am. I discourage others by my woe is me mentality, by my lack of excitement about what God is doing. And I believe in all of our lives right now, every one of us could live in discouragement because there are things about our lives that we regret and we wish weren't the case. But you're going to make that choice, whether you're going to focus there or you're going to focus on what God is doing in your life. And not only what he's doing today, but about the future. If you'll just follow God, the sky's the limit. And like Luke says, beyond the sky is the limit. If you'll just follow God. I'm sorry that maybe things didn't work out for you through something and you're discouraged. I'm sorry, but I know this. If you'll just get over that and you'll trust God, and you'll let God begin to help you to be thankful. In all things, we're to give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you'll start looking for those things, and you'll yield yourself to God, and you'll let God take you out of that losing mentality and put you on a winning status. I'm telling you, things can turn around and turn around quick. But when we have that discouraged mentality, it leads others to this, woe is me. And what do people do when they're discouraged? They start murmuring concerning their God-given leadership and people around them. It's not their fault. It's my leader's fault. It's other people like to blame shift, don't they? I mean, we see that. That's what people do when they're discouraged. They start blame shifting. And ultimately, the one they're really blaming is God. But they'll blame a lot of people in the process. And it goes on from there. They actually says, oh, would God that we had died in the wilderness or in the land of Egypt. Really? There to the place? Would that God that we died in Egypt. That's really what you wish happened? And people make those exaggerated statements like that. It's ridiculous if they just would think through it. And it goes on from there. And it says in verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Really? Newsflash, they don't really exist much anymore. Most of them died in the Red Sea. Anyway, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Hallelujah, there's still some godly people there in Israel. Now, what happens is with that group, Moses and Aaron, they seek God. And God basically says, that's it. We're going to go into the wilderness for 40 years, and all these complainers, they're all going to die in the wilderness. And then with the remnant left, we're going to go into Canaan. And the people hear this, and now they say, oh, no. Okay, we're ready to go into the land now. But it was too late. And then they rebelled against God in that way. And what happens in discouragement is you're always a day late and a dollar short. Amen. Listen, opportunity comes and it comes fast. And if you're not spiritually minded, you'll miss it. And then you'll realize you missed it and then try to make up for it. We can't make up for opportunities that are already past. Opportunities that are past are past. We can't go, listen, if you miss the sale, you've missed the sale. You can't get that item at that price now. The deadline passed. Well, but wait a second, it's not my fault I missed the sale. I got a flat tire. I mean, I had a hangnail, and oh, I sprained my ankle, and I have a small flashlight. I just couldn't see. I mean, it's not my fault. I need the sale price. No, you missed it. You see. And we struggle with that. We struggle with our indecision. We didn't respond as God had us to. Now we missed it. The opportunity, and now we whine and cry about the fact that we missed the opportunity, and we're always a day late and a dollar short. And this is where we see Israel operating in for the majority of their time. This is what needs to happen when you realize you're late to something like that. You need to repent, and you need to say to God, God, you tried to show me. You tried to move me towards that. I was wrong. I wasn't spiritually minded. It's on me. God, I am sorry for that. Help me next time to be in a position to see it and respond to it. So if you're living in regret, you're always that step away. You miss everything by one step. By the way, which furthers your loser mentality in your mind, which furthers your discouragement, which furthers your feelings of regret. Amen? It has to stop. The process has to stop. And it doesn't stop because we go back and try to claim what we missed. No, those things are gone. Those opportunities are gone. Everything that was offered to you, that is gone. It's a missed opportunity. All we can do at this point is repent, turn to God, get close to God, and be alert and aware of what's going on around us by His Spirit, and be ready for the next time that opportunity arises and jump on it. That's all we can do. And that's what God was trying to train Israel in. And so we find that in this case, with the spies, they lived in regret. Can you imagine how depressing Israel was in those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, knowing that they had to face the reality that they were where they were because they messed up. Now, what should have those elders have done in those 40 years? They knew they were going down because of their issue. What should have they been doing for those 40 years? investing in the people that would get to go forward. Remember, because life isn't about what I get to experience necessarily, right? The plan of God is bigger than my spot on earth. Amen? And I have to think eternally, even though I'm here physically. I have to think beyond my years here. Amen? And that is difficult. That is very hard for us to do. But that is the only way we will begin to get out of that mentality. Think about the battle at Jericho. Here, Joshua now, he's leading in those that were 20 years and under at the time of what took place there at the edge of Israel. All those that rejected and didn't want to go in, they're all dead now. And now they've crossed the Jordan River. They're going in. They have a great victory at Jericho. Great victory. Oh, that victories feel good, don't they? Do you know how most people live? They have one victory amongst 45 discouragements. That's how they live. And it's this back and forth. And they get so excited about this victory. And then they go to Ai and they get decimated. And what happens? Listen to this. Look at Joshua 7, verse number 6. Joshua 7, verse number 6. Now, this is Joshua. And Joshua was there with Caleb, who said, we can go in. We can take this. And listen to what happens when something bad happens now. See, this is a trap. Once we get in that winning mentality again, sometimes we forget how to handle loss. Do you know how we handle loss? We realize loss happens, and we don't get discouraged over it. We seek God and find out why it happened. And if it happened because I wasn't right, I need to get right. If it happened just because we live in the midst of a sinful and fallen world, then we just need to mark it up to that and go on, right? But we can't let it hinder us. We can't let it stop us. We can't let it change our perspective. Joshua, look at what he did. Joshua 7, verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes. It didn't mean that he loaned them out to somebody and got some money for it, amen. It means that he ripped them up, amen. He rent his clothes. He ripped them. He was so mad, he was like, that's it. Ripped his clothes, amen. I mean, you got some serious discouragement going on if you rip your clothes off, right off your own self, amen. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Man, it sounds like he's been listening to those guys clear way back that didn't go in, the ones that he was opposed to that first time in reference to going into Israel. He says, O Lord, verse 8, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, I love this, get thee up. Would you stop belly aching? Get up, Joshua. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? He says, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. What do you expect, Joshua, which I commanded them? For they have taken, or even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye, Joshua, destroy the accursed from among you. So what God said was, Joshua, quit sucking your thumb, get out of the corner, quit belly aching, quit ripping your clothes, quit throwing dust on your head, and realize you're in the place you're in because of something that happened amongst Israel. So instead of whining and bellyaching, why don't you try this, Joshua? You pray and ask me where it is.
with a heart that wants to deal with it and get it right. And he says, if you'll do that, you'll be strong again. You'll stop losing. You'll start winning. There's no reason to be discouraged, Joshua. The future is bright, but I'm not going to go with you if you think you can live in the midst of the accursed thing, you see. And God said, I can't go with you until you make this right. So again, we have discouragement, but the reason they were discouraged was because of their own actions. And would to God that we would have just been back, you know, on the others, would to God. Crying, belly aching, and living with regret. That's not where God wants us to be. Now, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they were repeatedly discouraged by the murmur, by what was taking place. And they would murmur, and it was constant. This is how they did it. And they became a discouraged people. And once you're a discouraged person, it's hard to get out of that. I would say that discouragement is a sin. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That is directly in reference to a passage in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, that says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Did you ever get discouraged just because of the way you're on? Well, yeah. We live in the midst of a sin curse, a fallen world, perverted people. Sin is abound. All of this is, that's where we live right now. Are we going to be discouraged because of the weight that's laid upon us? Yeah. We can potentially be discouraged. But is that how God wants us to live? No. No, we're more than conquerors. We have the supernatural power of God, the grace of God, to enable us to walk above the fray, almost like a Noah moment where all of this destruction was going around him, and God put him in an ark and raised him above the destruction. That's how God wants us to live, in the ark of Christ today, so that we can live here among the people but not be sucked into the whole environment of what's going on today, you see. So we don't need to be discouraged. We should not be discouraged. Discouragement is due to a lack of faith in Christ. It's due to a not understanding of how God works. Discouragement is due to someone not meeting our expectation, or life not meeting our expectation, or something happening that we wish didn't happen, and that regret that comes. Discouragement often is due to the unfriendliness of others. I can't believe that person treated me that way. Well, believe it. It happened. You don't have to not believe it. You can believe it. It happened. Amen. Don't be living in that realm. Discouragement is due maybe to the death or removal of others. We've seen a lot of death in our lives as of recent. But the passing of others is not a reason to be discouraged. It's a reminder to us that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And believe it or not, if you look around in this room, one of us is next to die. I don't know who it is. It may be me, but it may be you. It may be the one you're sitting beside. I don't know. But if you look around, and by the way, death is not a respecter of persons. It's not based on age. If you look around, we're a small group tonight. One of us is next. Are you ready? You can be ready. You don't have to be afraid of that day. Amen? You can, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, you can look forward to that day. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you're discouraged, you're not looking forward to that day. Or you may be asking for it, but you're really not asking for it. What you're trying to do is manipulate God to change your circumstances. And God will not be manipulated. He won't be. He will not play that game like many try to play it with him. Discouragement is often due just to the hardness of life. Well, get used to it. Life is hard. Life isn't easy. Amen? But it's okay. If God's with you, it'll all work out. Amen. Now, what was the answer to counter the sin of discouragement in Numbers 21? If you want to turn over there, Numbers 21, verse number 7. In verse 4, it said they were discouraged because of the way. Numbers 21:7, though, tells us what the answer was, and even will be used by Jesus to point Nicodemus to the answer later in John chapter 3. In Numbers 21, verse 7, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, I love this, we have sinned. The answer to discouragement is realizing that we have sinned. And that is really the cause of bad things happening in our lives. Maybe us directly, and this is speaking nationally of Israel, maybe individually, maybe collectively, but sin. Sin is the wages of sin is death. That's what sin does. Sin destroys things. Sin corrupts things. Sin breaks relationships. Sin makes things hard. It's sin. Sin is the issue. That's our issue of life, sin. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, of course, we know Christ crucified on the cross is a picture of him being lifted up as this serpent was. Remember, Christ became what for us? Sin. On that cross, Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when we look unto Jesus in his crucified state, we are seeing the end result of our sin. And we have to look, we have to be honest with ourselves that the reason we go through what we go through is because of sin, usually our own. Maybe you're an innocent bystander, but it's still sin that's brought you there. It's sin. Sin's the problem. God's not the problem. Amen? Righteousness is not the problem. The Word of God is not the problem. There are people that there's bumper stickers and all that basically talk about how basically that the problem of the world is God's followers. No, we're not the problem. No, sin is the issue. Amen? And we just have to reckon with that. We like to blame everything else and everyone else. But the reality is sin is the issue. Paul was faced. Look over at 2 Corinthians 12 very quickly. We're about finished. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was faced with an opportunity to be discouraged because he had what he called a thorn in his flesh, which God said he would not remove. It was actually called an infirmity. Do infirmities cause us stress and pressure and hardship in life? Yes. Paul experienced it. We all experienced it. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what was the sin, the potential sin of Paul's life? It was pride. So are you saying Paul was full of pride? No, I'm saying God brought something into his life based on the potential for him to be proud, right? Sometimes what we go through isn't even a direct result of sin. It's because we are bent towards that sin. Amen? And God is, in a sense, doing that to protect us from what would come. But it's still hard. It's still an infirmity. Verse number 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, God said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, at this point, should the focus of Paul be the thorn? No. Has it been the thorn? Yes, because it's so much at the forefront, he's asking God to remove it. But God said, it's there for a reason. So Paul has a choice to make. He could start belly aching and saying, I'd say, God, I can't serve you now because of this thorn. God, he could try to manipulate God. God, if you don't remove this thorn, that's it. I'm not going to church anymore. like some do. God, if you don't change this in my life, that's it. That's it. I'm not tithing anymore. That's it. I'm no longer giving to missions. God, if you don't do this, I ain't passing out another track. God, if you don't do this for me, that's it. I'm not doing this for you. That is the wrong direction. It's the wrong direction. What did Paul do instead? He began to focus on the grace of God. God revealed to him, yeah, that's there. It's there for a reason. But to counter that, what I've done, Paul, is I've given you grace. Now, what did Paul do as response? He focused on what God gave him. Watch this. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity. Do you see how it changed his perspective? Before, he's like, Lord, this is bad. And God says, it's there for a reason. And to counter, I'm giving you grace. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the infirmity. I need it. Thank you for the grace of God. I mean, he focused now on God and what he's done. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity and reproaches and necessities in persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He realized that, yes, this is going on, but God is countering it with grace. And he chose to focus on the grace of God instead of the infirmity. How do we discern whether or not we are really grieving or discouraged? Didn't really cover this whole lot, but grieving is feeling down or having pity over something and all that, and that is proper, that is right. That is not discouragement. In Numbers 21:5, the people spake against God and against Moses and blame shift their circumstance to God. People that are grieving don't blame shift. People that are grieving don't blame God. People that are grieving do not blame their leadership. People that are depressed do that. People that are grieving, they're hurt over their circumstances, but they're able to go forward knowing that God is in control. They're trusting God. It's a process they have to go through. They're going to be comforted by God through it. They grieve, they get through it. When grief turns to discouragement, when hurt turns to discouragement, it turns to this woe is me, I am nothing, self, just feeling sorry for self, blaming everybody else, all of that, instead of just letting God take you through it as he would want to. There's purpose to why we go through things. Find the purpose, dwell there, let God have his way in your life, amen. And don't make matters worse by trying to take it in your own hands. At the end of the day, two things here are true. Number one, I don't want to be the source of discouragement for anybody. We saw early in the message how that was the case. How the response of the people in Ezra 3, the ancients, how their response to that temple actually became a source of discouragement for all the younger people. We, as adults, want to make sure that we don't become that source of discouragement for others. And can I say, if you begin to get discouraged because of how I am living my life, I would like for you to have that conversation with me as your pastor. I do not want to be the impetus for our church to be going down and being a discouraged place. I don't ever want to be that, amen? And if I get to that place, please help me understand that that's where I'm taking our church, because I don't want to do that. Amen? And hopefully you would say the same thing about where you find yourself. Number two, I have to keep my eyes on Jesus so others and situations are not a source of discouragement to me. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If I begin to get my eyes off Jesus, and I stop listening to the news a whole lot. Say, why? It's discouraging. That's why. I had to make it a trickle instead of a hose, amen, in the news I was gathering because it was affecting me. Well, if I start focusing there, I can gloom and doom it. Whoa, what's going to happen if this happens? What's going to happen if the financial markets crash? Whoa, what's going to happen if they start doing this? And what's going to happen?
Are we there yet? No. God wants you to do some prepare, but don't get your eyes, heart focused there so much that it's affecting you and causing discouragement. Why? God has bigger plans for you. Amen. He doesn't want you to be a loser. He wants you to be a winner. You're more than conqueror. Amen. And if you're losing, you need to stop that loss. Amen. By getting things right with God. So we want to make sure that we are not focusing on others, on situations, on sources that potentially can be discouragement. And how do we do that? By looking unto Jesus. Amen. Faith, trust, and thankfulness in God and Christ will go a long way in keeping you from discouragement. When you stop wanting to deal with issues, then you're going to find yourself discouraged because it just won't get better. You need to accept the blame, go to God, repent, keep going on for God, refuse to blame shift. Amen. Take it on your shoulders. Don't give it to somebody else. Let us encourage one another. Edification is what we're called to do, not discouragement. Amen. By the way, the body, the church, is to edify itself in love. We must seek to edify one another. Do not let yourself become that source of discouragement to those around you. Amen. So I don't know where you're at. Hope that helps tonight. That's where we are in our text in Ezra 3. We'll move on to Ezra 4, and it's there that we're going to see people come in and they're going to be able to stop the work of God from going forward. Amen. Do you know why the world will be able to come in and stop the work of God from going forward in chapter 4? Because at the end of chapter 3, we find the ancients spreading discouragement. It is easy to stop a discouraged people. It is hard to stop a courageous people operating in the power and strength of Christ. That's why we must stay there. Amen. So great stuff in Ezra. We'll keep working this. Hopefully it'll be a help to each of us. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, that if anyone here is currently discouraged, God, that they would allow the message to help lead them to that place of encouragement. And sometimes it's just stopping the bleed that it needs to happen. But God, whatever that process is, you help us, I pray. Help us to be an encouraged people. In the midst of all that's going on, help us to encourage one another. Help us to support and, God, to edify and to help find those solutions and win, Lord, as you would see fit. Lord, you have a lot of work still to be done on earth. Help us to be a part of that work till you come. Help us to be usable. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be operating in the spirit and power of Christ and not find ourselves living in regret or in comparison and getting discouraged over it. Bless, I pray, the word as it's gone forth and help us with it. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.